this evening. When Kate was leading the meeting this morning and she mentioned at the very beginning about the fact that we are family and we were just greeting one another and sharing that. And I just want to take that theme up tonight, actually. And I just want to talk about the fact that we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters of God the Son. And I just want to take some verses. In most of the, or at least the King James and others, you will find in certain passages of Scripture that they use the word brethren. And, you know, they're greetings to the brethren and the brethren. But in the NLT, and I'm not sure about any of the others, they actually use the expression brothers and sisters. And I actually prefer that because brethren seems to be a bit more formal, doesn't it, and everything. And it's a generic word. But the brothers and the sisters. And so I'm just going to give some verses tonight, some quotes and some different ones, and just make a few comments. I don't intend to be too long. And I've said that before, haven't I? But okay, famous last words. But you needn't turn to them, because by the time you flick over to one and the other. But when Jesus was teaching in one particular time... In my face. Okay. Right. Can you see me better now with this, without the microphone sticking right in the middle? There was a crowd around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him and he said, "These are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." That's an incredible statement, isn't it? This is coming from the lips of the Son of God. And he says, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then in another verse, in another instance, he's talking about when you, somebody was asking different questions to him, and he was talking about feeding the hungry, and they said, "Well, how do you, you know, at the end time, how do we know that, you know, we did it to you?" And he said, "Well, if you feed this one and that, and etc. And then as you've done it to them, you've done it to me." And it says there, and it's the parable, and it says, "The king will tell them, 'I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" So he's emphasizing it again, that we Christians are the brothers and sisters. And he's very specific. "These, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." I'm going to put my iPad on here, and hopefully it will work. As I say, I'm not used to this. Oh, I'm going to turn it off again, pressing the wrong button. But there's just the passage, actually. You can turn to this if you wish. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. I just want to read some of the verses here. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll read it from verse 9. And he says, "What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people.'" He's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And he says to God, "They are my brothers and sisters." And then he quickly goes on in verse 13. He says, "I will put my trust in him," etc., etc. But I want to bring it down to verse 17. And he says there, "Therefore, it was necessary for Jesus to be in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. He then could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people." And I was thinking about that. It was necessary for Jesus to be in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, except, of course, for sin. And I'd like to just word that around and put it on us. It is necessary for us to be in every respect like Jesus, our older brother, so that he might be glorified in his church. There's a responsibility both ways, isn't it? Ways. And then in the passage in Romans, after the verse where it says all things work together for good, etc., and you think, well, why do they all work together for good? It goes on to say in the next verse, because God knew his people in advance, that's you and I, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. So this new creation that God is making, he's chosen us to be part of it. We are the many brothers and sisters of Christ, who is the firstborn. And in Galatians, when he's talking about Ishmael and Isaac, the son of the law and the son of the promise, he says, you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. So again, he's calling them dear brothers and sisters. And in Hebrews 3, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are bound for heaven, think about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. So that's talking to us, isn't it? We are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are bound for heaven. He goes on to say, if you are the brothers and sisters of the Son of God, you have to think about this Jesus. Why have we got to think about this Jesus? And I liken it in that sense, because in the natural families, he is our older brother. He's the firstborn of the new creation of God, and he is our older brother. And I feel sorry for the firstborn in families, because there's a responsibility that rests upon them that doesn't rest upon any other of the children that follow. Because there's more sometimes expected from the firstborn. There's more mistakes made by parents with the firstborn because it's the first time, etc. But very often, and in larger families, the older one has to sort of look after the younger ones and help and guide them sometimes as they go through life. And in the family life, sometimes in some families as well, that the younger children are encouraged to follow the example of the older one, as long as the older one is giving a good example, of course. And you find that the older ones, they will mature in certain areas, and they take on that responsibility, that mothering, if it's a girl especially, or a sort of fathering responsibility if it's a boy. It's just something that happens, isn't it, those of you? It's a bit of an irksome to the younger ones that come on behind when the older ones start telling them what to do, and there's rebellion in the camp when that begins to take place. At least it was with my older brother and I. But very often the parents use the older one as an example, don't they? And especially, as I say, if the older one is a good example to follow. And so what does our father expect of us? We have the example of an older brother who always did those things that pleased the Father. And he's our example. He's our older brother. That's why we're called brothers and sisters. God didn't have to make us his brothers and sisters. He didn't have to call us his brothers and sisters. But he specifies it and he emphasizes it throughout the New Testament in some of these verses. And so, just very quickly, in the life of Jesus, he learnt obedience, didn't he? He was an obedient son, the only truly obedient son that's ever been born on the face of the earth. And we see that, we know, at the age of 12. I must be about my Heavenly Father's business on the spiritual side. But as a natural boy growing up, he had to submit to his earthly, quote, Father Joseph, didn't he? He had to submit to his earthly mother. And in the everyday, mundane things of life, Jesus grew up as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man. And he was the older of four other brothers and sisters, or half-brothers and sisters, and he was their example, and a perfect example. It must have been awful for them, actually, to follow, because they could never match him. No wonder they didn't believe in him when they said, well, you go off to Jerusalem, etc. But in his family life, he was the perfect older brother, and he did everything perfectly. And when his younger brothers were irksome, and where they teased him or did whatever, well, we know what he would have been like. We can just see the example of it. But in the village life and the town life, where everybody knew him. And you know, we're an open book, aren't we? When you live in a smaller community, I know that Judy up there, you know what it's like. Everybody knows everybody else's business. If anything happens, the whole village or the whole town area knows about it straight away. And it gets a bit like that with social media nowadays. But that's what it's like. And your life is in scrutiny by everybody else. They all know what's going on. It's much more difficult, I think, in one sense, to live your Christian life in a situation like that, when you're open and you're and people can see more of your life, your personal life, than when you're detached in the sort of big cities where you just go home, go to work, lock yourself away and everything like that. So, but he lived his life in amongst all his peers, all the people that knew him from a child, etc. And in his school life, he was exemplary. In the rabbinical law, in the school, in the synagogue, etc. He did everything. It's a pity the young people are in their lessons upstairs at the moment, isn't it? But I'm sure they're all doing well anyway, because it's exam time at the moment. But in all of these areas, Jesus was our example. And in his work life, he was a carpenter. Now, I know Alan understands wood, and others do, but it's a trade you have to learn, and he had to learn it. And it's like everything else, there's always the dissatisfied customers, aren't there? Always the dissatisfied customers. I hate to be in the retail business, actually, because you see somebody taking things back or complaining, and the poor assistant, it's not their fault, but they get the whole sort of brunt of the people's wrath. And he had to deal with that. Of course, he dealt with it properly, but I wonder, what did the other brothers do? Because I didn't look into this, but I would assume that they would learn to be carpenters, because that's where their father's trade was. And their reaction to awkward customers would have been completely different to the attitude of Jesus, but he was their example. He was the older brother. Then we know that he gets his call to his life, and well, he knew what his call was, but at the age of 30, he starts his ministry. He left everything, his security, his comfort, and he didn't have a place to lay his head, the scripture says. And he then began to live that life of submission for those 3.5 years, steadfastly knowing what was going to happen at the end of it. At the end of those 3.5 years, he was in no doubt whatsoever. It didn't dawn on him when he was 31, 32 that he was going to be crucified. He knew that. And I'm beginning to wonder, did he know it from the age of a teenager when he studied the scriptures? I don't know how much the revelation came to him as a man, that is. But his ministry, first of all, was to his father. First of all, to his father. We see him getting up and praying early in the morning before the sun rose. I often wonder how people do that when they haven't got alarm clocks. Because it's difficult, isn't it? You say, I'm going to get up. And without an alarm clock, I find it difficult to actually wake at a certain time. Some people can say, I'm going to wake up at a certain time, and they will. My mother-in-law was like that. She set herself to wake up. Somehow or other, her body clock told her what time it was, and she woke. But Jesus woke up in the early mornings. He had all-night prayer times, and he was always beholding the face of his father. Now this is our older brother. This is the man, Jesus. And he was always beholding the face of his father. Constant communion, constantly every day, submitting the day to the Father. Let your will be done. He didn't ask us to pray the Lord's Prayer, or at least the thoughts in the Lord's Prayer, not to say it by rote. He didn't ask us to pray that if he actually didn't pray it himself. Because the principles were there, weren't they? Your will be done on earth as this day, etc., etc. And then we know then after, secondary to the ministry to his father, there was a ministry to others. That famous verse, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He was a self-sacrificial life that this older brother of ours lived. And he gave his life in service continually and help to others. He was unselfish and he was sacrificial. You know all of these things, so I'm not going to labour it, but all I'm saying is, this is our older brother. This is the firstborn of the new creation that we have become part of. And we have to think about this Jesus. this older brother. We know that he fed the 5,000, forgave the sinners, healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, etc., etc. That was the miraculous side of his ministry, but the practical side was he helped the poor, and he encouraged the people to help the poor. He encouraged and comforted the downtrodden, the ones less fortunate than the others in that society. He rebuked the hypocrites for what they were, and he was zealous for his Father's name, wasn't he, when he cleansed the temple. The Lord Jesus had a zeal for the holiness of God and for everything to do with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, the Son, had a zeal that was absolutely incredible. And I think, Lord, he's our older brother. And I ask myself, where is my zeal? Where is my, all of these things? I'm just giving a list of them, and I'm just leaving them in your lap, if I can put it that way. And then we know that he comes to the crucifixion and he's beaten, he's bruised, his beard is torn out, he has the crown of thorns upon his head, he's humiliated in front of Pilate, in front of Herod, in front of the soldiers, in front of the crowd, and on the cross, the custom was that they were crucified naked. So there was never such a humiliation as the Lord Jesus actually went through. Because he was giving his life sacrificially for ours, and it was a total sacrifice. We can never enter into that, can we? It was a total sacrifice. Very simply, he took up his cross. And the cross we have to bear as his brothers and sisters is nothing in comparison to his, is it? But he did say, you take up your cross daily. And in Romans 12, it says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because that's exactly what he did. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Now that's the example of the Lord Jesus, and we know, and the minute we look at it and we think, Lord, I can never do that. I can never be like my older brother in all of these areas. I can aspire to these things, and I can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help me. But we can get discouraged sometimes and think, Lord, I'll never make it. I'd never be anything like that. But you know, he's not the only one that we have as an example, is he? Because we have some other, not the older brother, but we've got some other brothers that have gone on before us, other brothers and sisters. And Paul the Apostle was a fellow brother, because he talks about his fellow brothers and sisters. He was a fellow brother to us. And he says to the Philippians, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. So we have an example in another older brother with a small o rather than the older brother. Pattern your lives after mine. And to the Thessalonians he says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. And Paul would never teach something that he didn't practice or aspire to practice himself. So he says, live in this way as we have taught you. He says, you're doing this already, and we encourage you to do so more and more. And I just want to just put some of these things under sort of headings, if you like, but there's the love, isn't there, with brothers and sisters. And again in Thessalonians, he says, dear brothers and sisters, we always thank God for you, as is right, for we are thankful that your faith is flourishing and you are all growing in love for each other. Are we growing in love for each other? I believe in these past weeks, especially after that special week we had, we are growing in love for each other, aren't we? And it's lovely to see that, but it's got to carry on. It's got to be encouraged. Because he says also to the Thessalonians in the previous letter, actually, he says, indeed, your love is already strong towards all the Christians of Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we beg you to love them more and more. Amen? Love them more and more. Peter says, Show respect for everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. It's almost a command, isn't it? Love your Christian brothers and sisters. And it's not easy to love your Christian brothers and sisters, especially when they do something that irritates you. We've all been in that position. Some people we can find it easier to love in the natural, others it's more difficult. But he says, show respect for everyone. John says, if we love our brothers, Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. If we don't love one another, what is it saying? Proof of being a Christian, proof of being born again, proof of the fact that we are absolutely saved and going to heaven is the fact that we do love our Christian brothers and sisters. That's the evidence of it. We know, John says, what real love is, because Christ gave up his life for us, and so we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. That's going a bit further, isn't it? That's going a little bit deeper. Am I really willing to give up my life for my Christian brothers and sisters? I'm not. Not at this precise moment. And I'm talking in the sense of physical life. If I was faced with a situation, I wonder, because this must happen in certain countries where the Christians are persecuted, and it has happened where Christians have stepped in and given their lives to rescue or save somebody else's. And at this precise moment, in the cold light of day, I would find that extremely difficult if I was put into that position. But who knows when the time comes, or if it came, whether we would be able to do that by the grace of God. But there's got to be that love, isn't it? That self-sacrificing love, because it may not happen, in the sense of physical, though it has happened in this country where people have been martyred for the Lord, etc., way back. And who knows what's going to happen in other ways in the future. But what I'm saying is, am I giving up my things I want to do rather than put that aside if a brother and sister needs some help? It's practical things, isn't it? That's where it's coming down to. It's the practical things about these. We've got to give up our lives, our selfishness, what we want to do. And we're all selfish. We're more selfish than we actually can believe for when push comes to shove. But we've got to be in that place, or willing to be in that place, where if I'm one of these people, I like my life to be organized, and I've had to learn over the years, because years ago, if something interrupted what I wanted to do, I got ratty, because it interrupted my plans for the day and everything, and I could always find it. And it was the Lord had to teach me that if he was bringing something across my path, I had to lay aside what I wanted to do to maybe help somebody else or do something else. It was a blessing. And we all have to learn those different things. And it's not easy if you're that type of character like I am. Ken's the other way, actually. I don't know whether it's because he just wants to drop what he's doing and do something else. but he's different. So I've learned from him over the years as well. And then he says also in John, and God himself has commanded that we must love not only him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too. It's not an option. It's actually a command. So how do we do it? When Agabus prophesied that there was going to be a famine throughout the Roman Empire at that time, the people in Antioch decided to do something about it. And it says, the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. And I sometimes wonder, and I challenge myself on this, and I have to challenge everybody as well, do we always give as much as we could? Do we always give as much as we could? Sometimes we think we're being generous, but in actual fact, when we compare with what some people give, we're not. That's the blunt truth of it. And Ali's doing this sponsored thing for Open Doors, and I hope everybody in the fellowship sponsors him and gives as much as you can, because it's not going to him, it's going to brothers and sisters who we are told to love, who are being persecuted in other countries. And sometimes we think, oh, I'll give, you know, something. And then I think, you know, you could go down the corner shop, you could buy half a dozen bars of chocolate for that price. And we think we've given a lot. It's not, is it? I'm being practical here. And I think the Lord expects us to give as much as we can. Galatians says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems." It's the practical side, isn't it? Sharing each other's. "Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." And James says, "Dear brothers and sisters," see, they're all saying it, Paul, Peter, James, "what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and eat well." How many times have we done that in our own words? "But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" And let me say this as well, because I'm guilty of it. There's a food bank box out the back. Sometimes I forget to bring something. Then I remember. But it should be fuller than it is, shouldn't it? Then we come to, I'm leaving that part, we're coming now to unity and harmony. Paul says this, "I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them." And he said that because there was error creeping into the early church, and there's error in the church today, all over the place, all sorts of different errors. And we've got to be very careful that we are not divisive about these things. We've got to be very careful that our doctrine is pure and we stand on the word of God concerning these things. And we actually have to watch out for people who cause divisions. And he says there, stay away from them. There's a reason that the Lord says that, because it breaks the unity of the fellowship. And also, if you don't stay away from them, if you listen to too long to what they're saying, you could be led astray into the same error. And that's what happens many times. Again, "Dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? "Stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the tradition of hard work we gave you. For you know that you ought to follow our example." Pretty powerful stuff. Corinthians, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." I thank the Lord for the unity that we have in this fellowship and brothers and sisters, but we want to guard it, don't we? And we want to keep it. We want more. We do. We want more. You see, the Corinthians, they may have had all the so-called blessings, etc., etc., and everything else, and people would say, what a powerful church. But you know, in Corinthians 6, it says, "You yourselves are the ones who do wrong, and you cheat even your own Christian brothers and sisters." I mean, that's, where's the unity? Where's the love in that? It can happen. That's what I'm saying in the churches. James says, "Don't grumble about each other, my brothers and sisters, or God will judge you." How many times have I grumbled about a brother or a sister? It might have been justified. Well, no grumbling's ever really, but you understand what I mean. It might have been something, but there's more to this, isn't there? Don't grumble, because what is it doing? It's sowing seeds within us, and it's ruining the unity and the harmony and the love of God. "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. And be patient with everyone. That includes Ken. Includes everyone. Be patient with everyone. So, what are our right reactions? Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. This is the same James has been talking about other things. Dear brothers and sisters, he also says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And in James 3, he says, you know, we bless our God and Father with our tongues, but we also curse men with the same tongue. And he says, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. I love the practical books in the scriptures. The doctrine ones, of course, we read, etc. But sometimes some of the practical ones, like James, etc., they're down to earth, they hit the spot, and you can't read them without being challenged to do something about it. So what do? We have to have a proper assessment of ourselves. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. But if that doesn't put us in our place, nothing else will. Listen to me, James says, dear brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? And Hebrews, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's the greatest gift and privilege we have, isn't it? So let me end with these two verses. Peter says this, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. So it takes me back after that. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. And it takes me, as I say, back to one of the verses I said at the beginning. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. He's our example. In some ways, I don't like referring to the Lord Jesus as my older brother, although I have done, because it somehow doesn't seem reverent. Do you understand me? Because he's God. And yet he is. He's the firstborn among men. It's the mystery we don't understand. He's the man. Jesus, God, the man, and yet man who is God. But he is our firstborn, the brother. And he's the one that we have to take as an example. And we have to follow in his footsteps. And I think, Lord, help us, because it's only by becoming more like the older brother, the firstborn, that we'll actually bring glory to the Father and actually work out our salvation together as a family. And see the glory of God, I believe. Because what does it say in the psalm again? Where the brethren, where the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, it's there that the Lord commands the blessing. So the Lord help us. Amen. And the Lord bless you, my dear brothers and sisters. Amen.